Welcome to the Kerrville Bible Church Pastors Podcast, where we seek to encourage and equip you in your walk with Christ by exploring a variety of biblical and theological topics. Stay tuned to the end of the episode to learn how you can submit a question for us to answer on the podcast. Welcome back to the Kerrville Bible Church Pastors Podcast. My name is Toby Baxley. I'm your host.
My name is Chris McKnight.
That's Chris McKnight.
I'm Scott.
Still Murray Van Gundy.
Non-professional
pastor.
Toby, do you have an icebreaker for us today?
Yeah, I do, actually.
Off the cuff? An off-the-cuff icebreaker?
You said you didn't earlier.
Yeah, I don't. I still don't.
I thought it was 2 minutes ago. I thought he pulled it out.
Y'all got anything you're looking forward to?
I'm looking forward to my wife coming home. She's been in Alabama since Saturday, and pick her up tomorrow night at the airport, super late. So I like a couple of days, you know, for each of us to have a break from the other for a couple of days is good. But it's, you know, it starts to get a little long when it's five or six. So
yeah,
that'd be great. I'm going to see our new grandbaby this weekend, little Jesse. He's a little over a month old. And of course, our granddaughter, Sadie, she's about 14 months old now. So,
cutest baby in the world, right?
Absolutely.
Uh-huh.
Absolutely.
Why are you looking
aside
at Chris?
From
when
all
you
said that?
Why are you looking at Chris?
I'll put her,
when you
said, I'll put her
aside from Austin
anyway.
And Hattie.
It's so sad. I haven't seen Austin since her birth. It's just not right.
I know.
She was born September 1st, and I haven't seen her since.
Man, that's a long time ago.
It is a long time. We've tried. We've made any efforts, but it just hadn't happened.
When we had Garrett and Vivian, we were living in Tennessee, and my mom was in New Mexico. So it was a 24-hour drive, a flight. But right. Those can add up quick.
Y'all are blessed because you can go and see two sons, and two daughters-in-law, and
yes.
All in one place. That's nice.
Yes.
Yeah. Don't take that for granted.
we're trying not to.
Yes. What's Murray looking forward to?
Lunch.
Oh,
lunch.
Forward to lunch.
There you go. Me too.
Real short.
Yeah. When you get old, when you get old like us, it's
instant
just you're on a day to day basis.
That's right. I'm like, yeah.
Just
I'm on an hour to hour basis.
What's happening the next hour?
Hour by hour. Well, we're on chapter 3 of our book, Pentecost Today. Understanding biblical basis for the biblical basis for understanding revival by Ian H. Murray. And if you're new here, this is a bit of a new venture for us in our pastor's book club. But I don't know how you're finding our podcast or listening, if you're on YouTube or our website, or how you have found us, but we're glad that you did, and would be honored if you would subscribe to us however that suits you. If you're on YouTube, then subscribe and click that bell. So that's what
give a thumbs up.
Yeah, we do like and comment and share, and it really helps the algorithm because we don't know anything about algorithms.
But we got to get we got to get above 78 listeners so we can get some money for this.
Yeah,
thing. I mean, where's our royalty?
That's right.
Once we rack up a certain number of minutes of uploads and have a certain level of play time, we can monetize this baby.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know what that would
Can I
do
just
for
put it
us.
On repeat? Like have mine just play it over and over and
that. Yeah, you know, actually it's funny you mentioned that because they say, I don't know who they are, but you can upload a 30-second clip of something. I think 30 seconds is the minimum of audio material that you can upload to Spotify. And if you got a device to play that on a loop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I think it nets like $1,200 a year.
Wow.
So
Toby, get on it.
Working the system.
Yeah. Oh, there are lots of ways to gain
$1,200 a year. That's $100 a month. So that's $25 a month.
You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of guys that will write books. This happened recently with Mark Driscoll
several years ago, right?
Oh, yeah.
They write buy a his book, own book. And then you buy your own book and get it on the New York Times bestseller list. And
he
did that through his church.
Yeah, he used church money to buy his own
church
book.
Church money that's to buy his own book to get to the first, get up front, and then it's just like, whoosh.
Well, I think that happens a lot more than
that's
we.
That's what this is.
I mean, didn't your, hey, Scott, didn't your book make the New York Times bestseller list?
Yeah, right.
No? It did make like some.
It got an award.
World Magazine and it's been on, award. Or was it Christianity Today?
No, it wasn't Christian. No, they wouldn't touch my book.
Too truthful.
Yeah.
But it's featured at the Shepherd's Conference at least a couple years ago, and then maybe again this year it's going to be featured.
The new book?
It will be rolled out at the Shepherd's Conference this year. Yeah.
So not the new book?
The new book.
The revision. Okay.
Yes, it's the grand opening or whatever they call it.
Will we see it first?
That's what I keep asking.
No, you probably won't.
Oh, come on, man. Can't you get us a copy that has like...
We see where we write.
Where's the author?
Got some imperfections in it, so it's like a limited edition.
Grace Community Church, Kerrville Bible Church.
Are we even second? I don't know.
We might be behind the Colorado Church. They might get it. They might get it first. Okay.
All right. Okay. Well, back to the topic du jour. Chapter 3 of Pentecost Today, and this is the big one, I think. This is like the peak. I don't know. I haven't read ahead or anything, but the Twin Towers,
right?
The Twin Towers of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And so the question that I had, you know, reading into this is, should we pray for revival? Should we pray for revival? Should we, what is our response as far as prayer and work toward revival?
I got the answer.
Yeah, you got it.
He was chomping at the bit.
I was hoping you did.
Yeah.
Only if and as the Spirit leads us to. If the Spirit enables and inspires, and if we can pray in the Spirit for such thing, then by all means.
Yeah.
But not in the power of the flesh, not in a, if we pray, it will happen. I mean, that was one of the themes of the book, right?
Yeah.
Our responsibility to pray, and yet recognizing that even in our prayer, God has to stir that up, and God prompts that. And
yeah.
It reminds me of the Israelites when they were building the tabernacle, and how it says over and over again, they had all that material and all the stuff that had to go into it, right, that they had plundered from Egypt, basically. But it says over and over that God stirred their hearts to give. Calls it a free will offering, but over and over, God stirred their hearts, and God put wisdom in certain people to be able to do things. And God, you know, and so, wow, they came forward because he had prompted. And I think that is a beautiful picture of our prayer, prayer life. And so now the harder question is, well, how do you discern that? And I don't have the answer to that. So how do I discern if it's the Spirit or if it's me?
Yeah, right,
that's very tough.
Would you say the content of your prayer to know if it's you or maybe the bigness of your prayer? Because we tend to in our flesh we tend to pray small prayers. We tend to pray for my broken finger, you know, and not kingdom
even
purposes.
Smaller,
the, even smaller, like the hangnail, more like a hangnail, not a broken finger, even.
No, right, yeah. But I mean, could you also pray a big prayer in the flesh, you know, or maybe have a selfish motive behind it? I don't know. I mean, it's a fine line. I mean, it's a great question. Should we pray for revival?
Well, I think it depends on how we define revival and then how that ties into Scripture. And if it does tie into Scripture, should we pray Scripture? Well, absolutely.
Yes.
So do we have to wait for a prompting of the Spirit, so to speak, to pray Scripture? No. I mean, that could just be in daily discipline of praying Scripture. Okay. So are we praying for salvation? Yes. Are we praying for sanctification of believers? Yes. Are we praying for repentance and faith? Yes. And those are all biblical prayers that would tie into defining revival, right? Mm-hmm. At least in part.
Yeah. Scott?
Well, I think we understand that prayer is one of the instruments by which God accomplishes his sovereign purposes. And so just as preaching is one of those instruments whereby God achieves his sovereign purposes. And so, you know, you could make the argument that you know, well, and Romans 10 does make this argument that without the preaching of the word, without the reception of the knowledge of the gospel,
right,
no one's going to get saved.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, so the gospel must be preached. And, you know, and we're also commanded to pray that the gospel would be advanced. So by all means, we should pray for revival. But it's the broader question of just praying for, you know, the fruit of the gospel to bear, you know, that the preaching of the gospel would bear fruit.
Right.
Whether that comes in revival or whether it comes by the normal means that right. we typically expect people to come to faith in Christ.
I mean, ultimately, we would say, Lord, whatever glorifies you most, whatever pleases you most, whatever is your will, that's what we want too, right? If we're mm-hmm. trying to, if prayer is communion with God, and prayer is not us praying something into God, but us lining up ourselves with Him and His revealed will, then that would be the way we'd pray that. I love what he says on 66 on this. It's kind of where I was going with it. Top of page 66 in this section where he talks about the place of prayer in the middle of the chapter, he says, God's own agency is involved in all effective prayer. That's a great statement. God's own agency is involved in all effective prayer. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is engaged in true praying. The Holy Spirit inspires He inspires prayer by giving us confidence in God's love so that we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15, the Holy Spirit illuminates promises, strengthens faith, and gives expectancy. And I say, amen. And we all know the difference between praying like that and praying, bouncing our prayers off the ceiling, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just like, man, my heart's dead. My prayers are dead. And it just feels like nothing's happening here. And then the other end of that is that.
Yeah, which is sort of interesting because that's kind of what we were talking about last week and the week before is that kind of personal revival. Right. I mean, it's like we're experiencing revival in our souls that comes through in our prayers.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know, and God is pleased to use that to bring about greater fruit.
So, we absolutely should pray and work toward revival, knowing that, well, I think with the full confidence that it is God who wills and works according to His good pleasure, right? If and when revival happens, how it happens is all according to Him, and yet, somehow, He enables us, He cooperates with us by giving us the desire to pray and work toward it. All right, He ordains the means, the instrumental means, I think the author uses, of our prayer and work. And I was really looking at this on, I can't remember what page it is.
The instrumental means comment 62.
Yeah.
If you're looking for that, but yeah.
Yeah, but our responsibilities on 56, the right. major responsibilities of these human instruments are in the areas of conduct and truth and faith. Right. And, you know, I think, how dare we pray for revival when our conduct is anything but our conduct is actually immoral. You know, we've got people praying for revival while they're completely living in unrepentant habitual sin. Yeah.
Yeah, it's trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye, you know, and it's the concept of that. And I think there's two extremes and two dangers of this human responsibility and God's sovereignty. One is human responsibility. If we teeter too far that way, then what this book is about is that it's somehow up to us to bring revival, right? It's our faith, it's our conduct, it's all the stuff we talked about in chapter one, that it's dependent upon us. And then the other side of the pendulum that would swing too far would be, we don't have any responsibility. It's just God sovereign. If he wants to cause revival, he will. And we're just, we right. can just continue going about our daily business. And if it happens, it happens, you know? And so yeah. the balance, we're trying to, that tension between human responsibility and God's sovereignty, which is in everything, right? I think we, right. that enters all areas of our life as followers of Christ and how we reconcile that tension, you mm-hmm. know, that we don't become a fatalist and not do anything, but that we also don't become dependent upon ourselves, right. you know?
Yeah. And that's a fine blurry line too, because one of the straw man arguments against God's sovereignty and Calvinism really is, if God is sovereign, why blank? Why pray? Why evangelize? Why preach, you know? And, you know, it's just this, in our finite minds, we cannot comprehend how a sovereign God can cooperate, I guess, I mean, for lack of a better term, cooperate with our responsibility, with our prayer, with our action. So
conjoin is the word he uses.
Conjoin, yeah.
Conjoin. These things it's are conjoined.
It's really inseparable. And how that is a, you know, how that operates is a huge mystery.
Right. Yeah. And the theological hair splitting in a good way here is to keep distinct in our minds instrumental means versus cause.
Yeah.
That God is always the cause. God is always the source when we're talking about revival, salvation, repentance, faith, our prayers in the Spirit, all that. He's the cause or the source behind it, and he's ordained these instrumental means by which they come about mm-hmm. in our lives. I mean, this is page 62. I thought it was one of the best parts of the whole chapter. I'm going to jab Scott here for a minute. Scott, he basically summarized your first book in two sentences.
Yeah.
I
should have read this first.
This is the Cliff Notes? Good.
Should have just published this, and then I wouldn't have had all that work.
Right. That's right.
It's so much easier.
A little footnote.
Here, it's page 62. He says, I hope you guys saw this. He says, God gives promises and duties as instrumental means to blessing, not as causes. For the grace of God is in the means as well as in the result. God's act does not follow man's. Rather, the divine and human agency are conjoined so that we find that what is required of man is also attributed to God. Mm. God gives a new heart, yet he commands, get yourselves a new heart. And he goes on and gives other examples, just like faith and repentance. God gives them as gifts, and they're commanded
yet you have
in
to
the
go
gospel.
Yeah,
that's right. And I think one way to understand this is that when we pray, we sort of think that, well, God is just kind of in this sort of state of neutrality, and we're here, you know, praying to God, and God is, you know, in our minds, we're sort of thinking, you know, God responds to us, oh, yeah, I never really thought of that before. I'm glad that you brought that up, and now you have moved me to act upon your prayer, and so I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. And I think that's, you know, in our human perspective, that's what we think. But the reality is that places us as the cause, like we are moving
right.
God
right.
to respond to us. Whereas really a biblical theology of prayer is the exact opposite. God is moving us to pray to him as the instruments by which he will achieve his work. And so I think the beauty of this yes. is that God is absolutely sovereign, and he doesn't need us at all.
Right. And he's sovereign over the ends as well as the means.
Yeah, but yet he allows us the privilege of participating in his sovereign work.
He conjoins us.
Yet not in a way that we could ever claim any credit for it.
Exactly.
Yeah. Right. That reminds me of something Billy Jean used to say. He was like, did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God?
I like Murray's definition on page 69. That's way ahead. But
you have your own definition in here?
Yes.
You were the one who told us to say Ian Murray. And now you're
Mr. Murray.
You're breaking your own rule.
Mr. Murray. Ian Murray. So on page 69, just his definition of prayer. It's just a very simple mm-hmm. definition of prayer. Last sentence of that first paragraph. God has chosen to make prayer a means of blessing, not so that the fulfillment of his purposes becomes dependent upon us, but rather to help us learn our absolute dependence on him. Mm-hmm. And it helps alleviate some of that tension, I think.
There's some great quotes in this.
Yeah.
A believer's encouragement to prayer is not from anything that he expects to work in God by his prayer, but in what he apprehends to be already in God before he begins. He hopes in what God has determined in his own grace to do, and in his prayer, he looks for the outbreaking of this. Therefore, in prayer, he keeps close by God's promises. A natural man, on the contrary, can pray without a promise, for he thinks to work upon God to bring him to do what he had no mind to do before.
Yeah, that's exactly what Scott was describing. Exactly. Yeah. And here's the illustration of that to me. It's nature. You know, it's the sun and plants or grass or trees. You know, the sun shining on the grass causes it to respond and grow and turn green. The grass doesn't cause the sun to shine.
Yeah.
You know, there's a cause and effect here. And that to me is a beautiful illustration of what you were describing. We're not working. We don't affect the sun. We don't work on the sun here. Mm-hmm. We don't change it. We don't affect it. The sun is drawing out of us what it draws out, you know. Mm-hmm. And so what a beautiful illustration of what's happening in prayer. God is moving toward us. God is shining on us through the Spirit, you know, and that warmth draws out of our redeemed hearts what he wants us to pray. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the more informed we are by the Bible, now we're praying God's own promises and his own word back to him, which is what this is saying, right, what you were just talking about.
If we could go back to these major responsibilities on 56, I think those are worthy of our attention. So we talked about our conduct. Yeah. The second was truth. And, you know, you mentioned it Sunday about looking for a church and one that upholds upholds God's word as the ultimate authority in faith and practice. And so he said too often, this is page 58, too often dying denominations faced with declining membership have backed calls for revival and looked for the restoration of the brighter conditions of their earlier history. Mm-hmm. You know, but what they're neglecting, these are my words now, what they're mm-hmm. neglecting is the truth that they had in their brighter history. Yeah, right? You know, you see denominations declining, but you also see them declining in lockstep, really, with their departure from absolute truth and from the inerrancy and infallibility of God's word and authority of it.
Yeah, the two sentences right before what you just said, Toby. Yeah, the two sentences. You said the hope of revival is entertained while the issue of commitment to Scripture is left unaddressed.
Yeah.
Prayer for revival is no substitute for repentance and immediate obedience to the Word of God. And that's what you're saying is you have they've departed from the absolute authority of Scripture and the truth of Scripture and the obedience to Scripture, yet are asking for revival.
Right.
You know?
Right.
It's like marriage counseling with people and they're living together.
Right.
And I said, you're asking God to bless your marriage, but you're living together. Do you see the hypocrisy here? You're saying, because of course, I would ask them, of course, do you want God to bless your marriage? Well, of course, yes. Well, you have to honor him in your decisions.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you honor him in your decisions. And it's not to say, well, I'm doing it so that, but it's doing it because he's God, I'm going to honor him in my decisions, you know?
So back to your original question, I mean, we can hide behind our sin while praying for revival.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
How warped is that?
In conduct and in our truth.
Yeah.
You know, it makes me think of the passage in James where he says, you know, the prayer of a righteous man affects much, however that goes. But, you know, we should not expect God to answer our prayers when we're not being obedient to him. You know, Peter makes the same charge toward husbands who aren't, you know, loving their wives the way that they should, that they should not expect their prayers to be answered.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so yeah, there's that question of obedience
mm-hmm.
Is important.
J.C. Ryle's quote on page 59 was pretty chilling. It says, when the Saracens invaded the land where Jerome and Athanasius, Cyprian and Augustine once wrote and preached, they found bishops and liturgies. No question. But I fear they found no preaching of free forgiveness of sins, and they swept the churches of those lands clean away. There was nothing, there was no foundation for them to stand on.
That's Europe today.
Oh, yeah.
Right? That's England, that's France, that's Germany, that's Italy. Yeah.
I think MacArthur, I can't remember what book it is. I haven't read that many MacArthur books. I think it might have been like Simple Christianity, where he talked about the old, that old chapel that had the sign on it that says "We preach Christ crucified," and then over time the ivy grew up, and then all it said was "We preach Christ," and then more ivy grew up, and then all it said was "We preach," and then more ivy grew up, and it just said "We," you know, that sort of thing. I think that's where if you're not guarding your faith and your doctrine and the true preaching of the true Word of God, the ivy grows up, and then what do you have? You have man-centric religion that is powerless,
and then eventually you won't even have that. It'll be a museum. It'll be a empty cathedral that people come on vacation and tour.
Yeah.
And look
Can you at even this, imagine?
Look at this amazing architecture and this amazing art and all of that. And there's actually like no people there. There's no church there.
Right. There's no church.
Yeah. There's nothing. Exists. It's just a museum. Just a building.
There's a lot of those in New England.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's right. And we talked about that last week. The final part in that list of our our responsibilities is in faith, and so the question that I had was what kind of faith is this? We sort of got to this with the instrumental means and the causes.
Well, in the middle of that paragraph, it says faith is the grace which honors God by its dependence upon Him.
Yeah, that's great.
And I like the previous sentence where he says everything else in life, you know, in addition to talking about revival, everything else in life and the usefulness of a believer will be found to be in proportion to the strength or weakness of faith.
Mm. And back to the personal aspect, we have all found that to be true.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, like when we're clicking as a believer, I mean, it's our faith is just like vibrant, strong, growing. We sense it, you know.
Yeah.
When we start to cool off or drift or get into the weeds, it's just like that is the heart of the matter. That's the issue right there. Yeah. It's so
In and of us, right? And it's our lack of trust. It's our lack of it's our increase of unbelief, right? And a decrease of belief,
Which is pride and it's independence. And I got this.
Autonomy and self-sufficiency, the two-headed monster.
Great list. Holiness, truth, faith. And that's
our responsibility.
That's what he highlights as our responsibility.
That we do have a responsibility, absolutely.
God-ordained responsibility to bring about God-ordained ends.
That's right.
We've got probably 12 minutes or so, and I thought it would be good to look at the sovereignty and revival, and that's on page 70 to the end of the chapter.
Yeah, it gives those bullet points.
Yeah. And I just, it's the God ordains the who, the why, and the when, right?
That's a good
of revival. It. Yeah. And just some things at the bottom of each paragraph that I said, it's not about us. God, so if God is sovereign in the who of revival, He is sovereign in the instruments which He takes up to use. It's not about us, you know. He ordains our conduct and truth and faith, but ultimately He uses whomever He wills, right?
And great illustration is John the Baptist, you know. And we think about what Jesus said about him, and then we think about how he ended his life, and he's sitting in jail. Because he confronted a king, and he's going to have his head taken off, and how improbable he was as an instrument. And, and you're just going, it's not about us. Well, right there. I mean, that's just proof positive. I mean, just get this picture, this low. I mean, remember, he's in jail, and he says to them when they come visit, go ask him if he's the one.
Yeah.
Or should we expect someone? It just breaks your heart, doesn't it?
Yeah, for sure.
I just, I mean, and he's just sitting there lonely and cold and end of his life, and it's like,
you know, like, did we miss it? Is there something?
Wasn't about you, John.
Yeah. And then what Jesus' response is so, can sound and seem so cold. And then he says, no greater man has been born of woman, you know? Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
Right.
After saying, you know, give him the rebuke, if you will.
That's such an encouragement to me. I mean, I hope it is to you guys as well, but I think Spurgeon, it wasn't in Morning and Evening, but there was another book of his that I was reading, and it's called Words of Good Cheer, where he says that there are actually very few great men. You know, in history, there have actually been very few great men. And I think even in the church, the vast majority of us are smoldering wicks,
right?
You know, are bruised reeds,
right?
And yet God is pleased to use both, you know. So you've got a John the Baptist, and then someone. So he kind of had a little bit of both, you know. He sort of ended as a smoldering wick,
right.
You know. And then you've got others who maybe like Wycliffe. Who had these very kind of victorious words from the stake, you know, still praying for the king.
Yeah.
These were great men. Of course, Wycliffe was on this side of the resurrection. So he had a little bit, I think probably more things settled than John the Baptist did, but I think it's a great encouragement that God can use whomever he wills, and that's an encouragement to me, because I'm like, who am I? Who am I that you would even be mindful of me? Right. Yeah.
I like how Blair, our friend Blair Cushman, pastor down in New Braunfels, he just oftentimes in praying, he's like, God, we're just men of modest gifts. Mm-hmm. You know, all of us. We're just average, modest gifting, and we're just asking you to to do with us as you will, you know. It's just such a good way to say it. I wonder if Spurgeon knew that he was one of those great men.
That'll be an interesting thing to ask him.
Because without a shadow of a doubt, he's in the list. Right?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Top 10.
So, the second point is God is sovereign in his purposes in revival, you know. And my little bullet point there was, it's not always why we think, you know, it's not always for the reasons we think it happens. And, you know, Murray says that they can usher in new ages of evangelism, new missionary agencies, new ministries can spring into life from revival. But sometimes revival happens to prepare for natural disaster or a widespread disease or persecution of the church, because people are, their lives may be cut short by any of those things, and it's to save God's elect in light of that.
Yeah.
Your life is about to end. You are elect. It's time to get you saved.
Yeah.
And a lot of you.
Yeah, a lot of you. Come on.
One of the greatest revivals in America outside of the Great Awakening took place in New York, started in New York City in 1859, which was just prior to the beginning of the Civil War. And, you know, so...
He mentions that 600,000 men died in the Civil War.
Yeah, amazing.
It's just incredible carnage.
Yeah. And we've seen similar in Ireland and Korea and China and...
Yeah.
Congo and Cambodia.
God is good.
God is good. And then finally, God is sovereign with regard to the time when revivals begin. We can't predict really when it begins or ends. Right. And I thought it was interesting that, you know, you mentioned David Brainerd a couple of weeks ago, and he said he was he said God began a work in the Indians at a time when I had the least hope, and to my apprehension, the least rational prospect of success. It's like when we're thinking, nah, nothing, this is not going to happen. Is the rest of my life in ministry will just be slogging it out minute by minute, Murray. You know, nothing to look forward to. And God sends a supernatural, just sprinkling of His grace.
And then maybe it'll be the, you know, that we, somebody reaps what we sowed, you know, and it's you're going to labor or reap for that which you did not labor, you know, and that's the beauty really that makes it actually liberating in our ministry is to know that the results are not up to us, no matter what it is, whether it's the preaching of the gospel or whatever. We'd be obedient to what the Lord has called us to do and just leave the results up to Him. Man, how freeing is that? When you share the gospel with somebody, when you evangelize, when you preach the word from the whatever it might be, that's up to the Lord, you know? Yeah. It's up to the Lord. I had a great, this real quick, is I met with Adam Strauss this morning, and he recollected a story, because we were talking about my time up in DFW this last week, setting up our mission trip, our spring break trip, and Adam is the one that got me in contact with Mission Arlington, which is a rescue mission, basically. And he said, hey, how's your time? And he said, man, when I was 12 years old, we took a trip from Amarillo to Dallas. We went, unrelated to doing any ministry, we went to Six Flags over Texas. He goes, we were standing in line. I didn't want to get on this one roller coaster. I'm just standing in line. I'm 12 years old. It was actually my birthday. And the people in our youth ministry were getting on the roller coaster going. So I was just standing there. He said, and then there's this gangbanger guy that must have been 17 or 18 years old standing there as well. So I engaged in a conversation with him. And, you know, Adam grew up in a Baptist church. And so he gets to the point of, he said, I engaged in this conversation with him. And he goes, this was the first time in my life I shared the gospel. He goes, I shared the gospel. And I got this guy to the point, like, do you want to pray a prayer to receive Christ in your life? And the guy said, yes. Oh, so Adam said, well, pray this prayer. And he said, he prayed this prayer with this guy, you know. He goes, I might have just led someone to a false conversion, is what Adam was saying this morning. I said, yeah, but you might. I said, at the very least, a seed was planted, right? Yeah. And I go, we might be in heaven. I go, isn't that cool? One day, we might be in heaven, and you're going to see this guy. I don't know what that reunion might be like. Mm. I said, but at the very least, you planted a seed. Mm. And he goes, man, I haven't told that story in a long time. I just thought about it. But isn't that cool, you know, maybe God actually used that and saved that guy right there, and maybe that guy's 40 years old and repents and believes, and someone's asking him, hey, tell us your story, like we hear in our interviews, right? Well, I remember I was standing at Six Flags, and there was this knucklehead kid who said he was 12, but he had a beard, and he shared Jesus with me, you know? And so it's pretty cool, you know? Yeah, I just love that we're the, and that's what I told Adam. I said, the result isn't even up to you anyway.
Right.
And even if you didn't do it right, you know? Yeah. You shared the gospel, right? Yeah. You said, here's, let me tell you about Jesus, you know? Yeah. It's pretty cool.
But how tempting is it for us to want to see results in our ministry, like immediate results?
There's a temptation to assess the success of ministry by how many people did you get baptized this year?
That's right.
You know, how many conversions did you have?
Right. And, the counting church or denomination. Oof.
Like we could see more results by like picking up trash or vacuuming the floors, you know. At least I can look and say, well, look what I did, you know. But yeah, the knowledge that we may never see the fruit, we may never, the fruit will, I think, will bear fruit in ourselves. I think ministry is often about what God's doing in us and then through us. But we may never, eat the apple from the tree that we planted, you know? Yeah. And we have to be okay with that. And not just the four of us, but any of us who are involved in any kind of ministry or mission or all believers who are out there trying to make disciples, we may never see the immediate fruit of our labor, but our labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Mm-hmm.
So then how gracious is God to let us see some fruit every once in a while? You know, because we have no right to that, and we may not, but how wonderful and good he is to everyone.
Give you a little crumb. Let me give you a little crumb.
But then how, I mean, it's probably fruit that somebody else planted and watered the seed.
Yeah.
Very possibly. Then we got to reap
the fruit. Oh, absolutely.
That's right. Yeah. Most likely, really.
Yeah. So, okay. Well, Lord willing, we'll be back next week with chapter 4. Is that the Holy Spirit in preaching?
It is.
All right.
And Scott, he
already hinted at it today. Mm-hmm. I thought he was trying to get ahead of us. But anyway, hope you're enjoying this series and that you're looking forward to the next episode.
Because if not, we're doing it anyway.
Yeah, we're still going to do it. We're still going to do it, and you'll have less enjoyment. So, but it's going to be the same whether you enjoy it or not. So we're enjoying it. Anyway, let me pray to close us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your sovereign work in revival and that you allow us somehow in your grace to be involved and to enjoy the conjoining effort of revival through our conduct, our truth, and our faith, and our prayers that you superintend to bring about your goodwill and purposes. And Lord, we don't understand it. We don't understand how you move. You know, like Jesus said, we don't understand where the wind comes from or where it goes. But you allow us to be involved in it somehow. And even then, it's in the instrumental means that you ordain are still in such a way that only you could receive the glory for it. So we praise you. We thank you for how you're working in our lives and in our church. And we pray that, that we would glorify you and honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thanks for listening to the Kerrville Bible Church Pastors Podcast. We want to be a resource for you and answer the biblical, theological, or pastoral questions that you may have. Send them to us via email at questions@kerrvillebiblechurch.org or leave us a text or voicemail at 830-321-0349.